We return to our exposition of the book of Revelation. We're not picking up where we left off. Instead, we're going to look at a more general theme that is found in this book, and that is the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Now, when you hear the word Beatitude, you think of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the most famous of the Beatitudes. But the Bible is full of them. There's hundreds of them. If you take a concordance and look up the word blessed, you'll see that it basically is hundreds and hundreds of them. The Psalms have numerous Beatitudes. The famous ones that come to mind off the top of my head are Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of ungodly, but instead his delight is in the law of God. And then you have those blessings. Blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven. Blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. These are all Beatitudes. Now, the word Beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus. That, in turn, translates the Greek word. And the Hebrew word is also used in two different senses, Israel and Barak, from which we get the name Barak, the Valley of Blessing. The thing that the word conveys, both the Hebrew and the Greek word, is that a person is blessed and are therefore declared to be happy. A blessed person is a person who has the Lord's face upon him. We from time to time say the Aaronic blessing taken where the Lord bless and keep you and let his face shine upon you. Blessing is the opposite of cursing. You go through the book of Deuteronomy and you have the blessings that God promises the people with their covenantal faithfulness, but then he has the curses that will follow if you are unfaithful. So the opposite of blessed is cursed. The opposite of cursed is blessed. Now there is a good way to see how this carries over into the New Testament, because what is the blessing that the psalmist tells us about is, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered. That is, atonement has been made. And what is conveyed by the blessing of atonement? Forgiveness. And what is involved in forgiveness? Righteous declaration that we are acceptable. So in the New Testament, what is the opposite of a person who is justified? Condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus, they are declared righteous. So blessing primarily is it focuses on not just the external things of life, but the spiritual blessing. So in Ephesians chapter 1, a passage we once memorized, but it begins with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In him we have redemption. So all this is connected to that which is of the most essential aspect of living. Now the thing about the word blessed, which some of our English translations try to capture the word happy, happy is the man who does this, is that yes, that is conveyed by both the Hebrew and Greek word, that a person who is blessed has happiness. But the problem is we define happiness in a variety of ways depending on a perspective. It's kind of like preferences. People are happy for many different reasons. They take the four words, how happy are you, and just take the verb and move it around. From not only saying, how happy are you, but how are you happy? And that'll depend. The Apostle Paul was happy in Christ. He was happy with the things that he now had in Christ. Demas was not. Demas, one of Paul's traveling companions, Paul tells us at the end of his life, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What made Demas happy? The things of this world. what made Paul happy? The things that are not seen. So he would tell the Colossians to set your affections, the things that you love, on things above, not on things below. And so when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, at the very beginning of the book, we have a beatitude that we looked at some months ago. Blessed are those who read and heed the things that are written in this book. Now, the book of Revelation is, by all accounts, one of the most difficult books of the Bible to interpret. Now, I was nurtured in what is known as dispensationalism. I was raised in a Christian church, a Southern Baptist church, but never came to saving faith in Christ until after I came back from Vietnam, about a year after. And where I really came to saving faith in Christ and got involved in a Dallas-pastored Bible church, which I am eternally grateful for. They did a lot of great things for me. I was first introduced there to S. Lewis Johnson, who I later was serving as his teaching assistant. But one of the first books that I was given to read as a new Christian was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you read that? Yeah, okay. And after that, I read the books by John Walvoord and J. Dwight Pentecost. I then made my way out to Southern California and enrolled in Christian Heritage College and sat under the preaching of Tim LaHaye and heard hundreds of sermons on prophetic themes. He was writing a commentary. And so you see, I ingested this. I got myself a Scofield Bible. And I still have it. In fact, the other day I got it out and looked at it. I've read through that thing, I think, at least 6 times. I've got it all marked up, all my characteristic notes that I've made. We used to have a little saying when I was at Christian Heritage. You've heard the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." But we had a take on that. My hope is built on nothing less than Scofield's notes and Moody Press. Well, that was a little way of saying the reliable sources, the books you want to read, came from Moody Press and you got your Scofield Bible. But as I began to grow in Christ and to grow in my understanding of the Word of God, I had a change of perspective. I went from being an ardent premillennial, pre-tribulational dispensationalist to being a reformed covenantal amillennialist. And now we're not going to get into the nuances, but if you are anyway conversant with it, there's a variety of opinions. We have the pre-mill, pre-trib, you have the pre-mill, mid-trib, post-trib. I mean, they're scattered all over the landscape. And this is one of the difficulties people have when they come to the book of Revelation, is they have this wide variety of how do you interpret the book of Revelation, and people want to see the events of Revelation unfolding in today's newspaper. I think that's a mistake. How does the book begin? It is a revelation of and about Jesus Christ. There are two keys to understanding the book of Revelation. And it's not identifying who 666 is. It's not being able to tell who are the 144,000. The two distinct keys to understanding this book is that it's about Jesus, first and foremost. Vern Poitras, who's written a very helpful little book on Revelation, says it sums up to this: Jesus wins. That's the essence of the revelation. The second key to understanding the book of Revelation, and we pointed this out, is you have to understand John's use of the Old Testament. Greg Beale, who spoke here a couple of years ago at our Lloyd Jackson Forum, who has written the most definitive work on the book of Revelation, it's a commentary that you can use to lift weights with. It's that big. But he said there are something like over 1,000 allusions or citations from the book of the Old Testament in John's Revelation. So we interpret John's language in light of the Old Testament. And that's really where we come into these Beatitudes. Now there are 7 of them. 7 of them. Consider it for a minute. We had already read the first one, which is found in the first chapter, but let's look at the remaining six. Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one reading and those hearing the words of this prophecy and who keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. Then we jump all the way to Revelation 14, and I will, when we get to each one of these, take time to unpack it. Revelation 14:13 says this, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Revelation 16:15, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one watching and guarding his clothes, that he does not walk naked, and they see his shame. Revelation 19:9, he said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Now, let me pause right there. In our next study, we're going to look at the significance and importance of numbers. How does John use them? What does he mean when he speaks of the 144,000? What does he mean when he speaks of a 1,000-year millennium? What's the significance of numbers? Why are they chosen the way they are? This is a fascinating study, and before we start down the path of exploring the text, we need to look at these kind of issues. How does John use numbers? And then the sixth beatitude, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And finally, Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Grant Osborne was one of my professors at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He was a really nice man. I didn't agree with a lot of his theology. He was a committed Arminian. But he was a very capable New Testament scholar and has written a very helpful commentary on Revelation. This is what he says. He says, the seven beatitudes or blessings in the book are linked to the ethical purpose of the visions, with some challenging to persevere and to live exemplary lives, and others promising future rewards for doing so. The meaning of blessed are is the same as in the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses those who, dot, dot, dot. The emphasis is upon reading the prophecies in the church setting. The reader refers to the official reader in the service. By the way, what he's talking about here is that the practice in the early church took its cue from the synagogue. You remember in the synagogue, on one occasion, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus, who read it. This was common. You had, in the Jewish synagogue, you have a rabbi, and you have a cantor. What's a cantor? That's the song leader. What are they singing? The Psalms. And so there is this repeated emphasis upon public reading. Well, the New Testament, the early church, took that same approach. And so Paul tells Timothy to give attention, prioritize the public reading of Scripture. When the seven letters were sent to the seven churches, they were read out loud. And so this was something, and this is a parenthetical remark. A lot of people weren't literate. There may have been only a handful of people that had the ability to read. And so this was an emphasis on reading out loud, public reading. And so in Revelation we have this, blessed is the one who reads, and the congregation responds to the reading of the Word of God. That's what Grant is referring to here. The reader refers to the official reader in the service. In the second century, this person was a church officer. And in synagogues, there were 5 readers for festivals and 7 for the Sabbath. At times, a rabbi would read a passage and then preach on it, like Jesus did in Luke 4, 16 through 30, which I just referred to. The important thing to note is that this book was treated as Scripture from the start. It is sad that in many churches today, the reading of Scripture is falling by the wayside. I've even heard it said that we must limit oral reading because Scripture is boring. We are dealing with only the eternal truths we have, the Word of God. We must recover the privilege and excitement of letting God speak in our services by reading His written Word as an act of worship.